Morning. It's a new year, and I'm cautiously optimistic that 2022 is going to be better than 2020 and 2021 combined. So I know probably many of you have already set your New Year's resolutions or goals. Would anybody be willing to admit you've done that? Anybody set any resolutions or goals this year? Nobody. Shame on you. That's terrible. How are you supposed to make any progress in life if you don't set any goals? Or maybe some of you have set goals, but you've already broken them. Is that what it is? You know, here's some interesting stats. After 6 months into the new year, 46% of people that actually set a resolution, only 46% remain successful. So after half the year, only less than half the people are successful. In 2016, there was a study that showed only 9% of people that make New Year's resolutions feel they keep them to the end of the year. So there's a lot of people drop off between the 6 month period and the 12 month period. Isn't that interesting? Here's what I found very interesting, though. According to a study in 2014, 23% of people that make New Year's resolutions actually forget them. Isn't that interesting? So almost a quarter of the people that make these goals, they just forget what they even are. Now, this is a more recent study from 2021. It indicated that people who do make resolutions, the vast majority of these resolutions are related to losing weight, diet, or exercise. Those three things, a combination, make up a vast majority of our goals. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says that physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. You know, I'm sure that many of you have heard the motto, New Year, New Me. You ever heard that? Okay, well, I'm willing to bet that some of you have even thought, maybe you've even said it out loud, all right, 2022, new year, new me. Some of us, well, apparently none of you, but I have goals, resolutions, you know, and I don't think I've, well, I don't know if I've fallen short on any of them yet, but we're only 2 days into this thing, so give me a few more days. But I want to spend the next few weeks exploring this idea of new things. This title of the sermon series is All Things New. And I think today a good starting point for this is to go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, and look at this idea of becoming a new creation. Because many people over the course of the last 24, 36, 48 hours have reflected back on their previous year and they're thinking about this new year, and many people really want to become something new. They don't like the way they are. They don't like some of the habits they have, some of the hang-ups they have, and they make goals that we want to be a new person this year. Now, I really anticipate that there are two types of people that are going to hear this sermon. Many of you in the room are probably the type of person that said, hey, you know what? I know what it means to be a new creation. You would say, we know we're a new creation because of our faith in Jesus. And if that's you, if you fall into that category, I just want to encourage you not to tune out, because there's some good stuff today even for you. Because here's what I've found. Even for those of us that know we're a new creation in Christ, there's a gap between what we know and what we do. And so when I set New Year's resolutions or goals, the objective for me is to narrow the gap. You know, I know I'm a new creation, but I don't always act that way. So I want to shrink that gap. Now, other people may hear this message today, and you may be saying, you know what, I'm sick of the person that I am. I'm sick of the situations I'm in life. Now, it's not hard to imagine a person being in that position. You think about the past 2 years of what we've dealt with as in the world. And so the good news is, you know, all of this talk about new year, new me, and we say it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is it is possible to become a new you. It's very possible. As a matter of fact, Paul writes about this several times in his letters. He writes it to the church in Colossae. He writes it to the church in Ephesus. He even, you know, alludes to it in the book of Romans and in 2 Corinthians. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and you have been made alive. So he talks about this idea of being dead and coming to new life. And our text for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And I'm going to start at the end. Because sometimes when we read these verses, we think that 17 is kind of like the climax, but the goal, but the reality is 17 is the foundation. So I did, you know, I worked really hard the last couple of weeks to plan out some sermons, and I got a lot of stuff done. I didn't have to write anything yesterday. Well, technically I did. From 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., I couldn't sleep, so I wrote my whole sermon. I had all the notes, but I just compiled it into something that was tangible, I hope. So I actually did put a PowerPoint together, and you're going to have all of the text on the screen if you're in person. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Now, for those of you who say, you know, I really just want to be, I do want to be a new me, here it is. It's a possibility. And what Paul says is, if you want to be a new creation, somebody new, becoming new means being in Christ. Now, what Paul is talking about when he uses the word new, it's an interesting word. Because when we hear the word new in the English language, we think of something completely new, like a new concept. You know, when we go get a new car, we go to a car lot with the brand new model year and buy a new car. If we go to a lot that has older cars, we call those used cars. They're not new, right? So new means completely new in English. But the word that Paul uses in Greek doesn't necessarily mean completely new. What it really means is made fresh or given a different nature, not new in concept. Now, this is fascinating because where we're going to go in this series is we're going to talk about the new creation this week, which is new me. Next week, we're going to talk about new mercy. And then we're going to end by talking about new heavens and new earth. And that's the same word. It's not like new in concept. It's fresh, which will really blow your mind when you think about what heaven really is or is like. But right here, Paul's saying, look, you want a fresh start? You want a do-over? You want a new nature? It starts by being in Christ. So the question we ask is, how do you get there? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, you know, sometimes I think in the church we make this very difficult, and it's really not that hard. Being in Christ simply means that we have placed our faith in the faithfulness of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ. What that means is we faithfully believe that Jesus' faithfulness to go to the cross and die in substitution for us is what makes us in Christ. There's a lot of work that can be done in translating this, because a lot of times when Paul writes this idea of having faith in Christ, it could also be translated as having the faithfulness of Christ. So there's this trade-off. Like the faithfulness of Christ, faith in Christ, what's that look like? It means, first, trusting in his atoning work. On the cross, dying for us, his blood covering our sin. Now, it also goes a step further. What we're going to find out in the next few verses is this faithfulness of Christ. Having the faithfulness of Christ means becoming like Christ. That means we have to acknowledge him as not just Savior, but as Lord. I think the Spirit was working on Shannon, if she picked out these songs, this idea of trust and obey. That's really what we're going to talk about, trust and obey. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So it's not just coming to Jesus as a good teacher. It's coming to him as Savior and Master. Now, later in the service, if you're here and you say, you know, I don't know if I've really made that kind of commitment to Jesus, you're going to get the opportunity because we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, communion together. And that's a perfect time. If you've never made that commitment, taking that is that commitment. And I would say if you haven't made that commitment, then don't take the elements because it's pointless for you. So that's what it means to be in Christ. If you want to be new, you have to be in Christ. There's really no other way around it. There's no other way to become new. Now, some of you are probably saying, okay, we get that. We've been there for years. So this is the part of the sermon that I think is going to speak to the rest of you and to those of you that are even questioning if you want to be really made new. Because I already told you there's this gap between what we know and what we do. And what Paul does here is when he gets to 17, prior to getting there, he lays out these marks, what we might say manifestations of a new creation. So he kind of paints a picture for us of what it looks like. When you become a new creature, this is what it looks like. And what he's doing is he is describing his life, his ministry to this church at Corinth, because the situation they were in at this point when Paul's writing his second letter is that he had been there already. He had established the church. This is what Paul did. He was a missionary, a church planter. That's the words we like to use today in popular culture. He's a church planter. So he goes and starts a church, gets it established, and then he leaves and starts another church somewhere else. So Paul has been to Corinth. He started a church. And he's left now. He's gone. And he's been made aware of, I don't know if it was through letter or through, you know, a messenger, but he's been made aware that some people have now come into the church at Corinth and tried to discredit him. They've attacked his character. Not just his character, but they've attacked his gospel, what he preaches and teaches. And so Paul is concerned now, and he's writing this second letter back to the church in Corinth. And at this point in the text, he does several letters, things in this letter. But at this point in this chapter, what he is doing is he is explaining who he is. He's explaining what his life is all about. And while he's doing that, he's also encouraging. He's explaining who he is and encouraging them to continue that kind of life. So that's the context that we're getting into today. And really, it comes on the heels of Paul talking about this new body, right? And he's talking about a glorified body that we're all going to get one day. But he says, before you get the new body, you actually get a new nature. You are a new creation. And the first mark of a new creation, a new creature, is having a new motive. Look at verse number 14. Paul said, for Christ's love... I think my battery died. I got it on the next slide, Jeff. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Christ's love compels us. Now, this is the motivation. Paul says, new creation is marked by new motivation. This word is translated in other translations is not just compel, but control. I believe it's the New American Standard Bible that uses the word control. Christ's love controls us. If you're really hardcore and you use the King James Version still, you'll find the word constraineth. Christ's love constraineth us. This word's used in a variety of ways, actually, in the New Testament. It's used to be, at one point, it describes Jesus being surrounded by a crowd of people. And it's the same word that Paul used here for compel. It's also used to describe a person that is sick, and because of their illness, they're in bed. So they're constrained by the illness. They can't do anything. Other times it's used to describe being pressed or even plugging their ears and even being held in custody. That's the variety of ways that this word is used. But the question I think we have to ask when we read these words, for Christ's love compels us, is why do we do what we do? Because that's what Paul's getting at here. Right? Paul is telling these people, look, I know that some of these other people have come into the church and they've sown some discord, they've spoken badly of me, they've told you that I have maybe bad motivations, but here's why I do what I do. It's Christ's love that compels me. It's Christ's love that kind of controls everything that I do. So when we think about our lives and reflect, the question is, why do we do what we do? Do we want attention? Do we want to be recognized? Do we want to be wealthy? Do we want to be successful? Paul said that for him, it was the love of Christ that compelled him. Not selfish desires, not his emotions. So what's so powerful then about the love of Christ? Paul uses the word agape to describe this love. You know, if you've studied the New Testament, you know there's several words that are used to describe love. In English, we have one. In Greek, there were several. The word agape means the sacrificial love. It's kind of like, I don't want to say it's devoid of emotion, but it's a love that's intentional, a love that makes a decision to do what's right for someone regardless of whether they can do anything for you in return. And that's how Paul describes the love of Christ. And you'll notice that at the end of this verse in 14, he points out the fact that Jesus died for all. As he explains, it's for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And then you go to the beginning of verse 15, he said, and he died for all. So this is very important for Paul. He said it twice in a row now. He's saying that everything that he does in his life and in his ministry is not to earn the approval of people, or get this, it's not even done to earn the approval of God. He makes that very clear. He is not doing what he is doing at this church in Corinth because he wants the approval of God. He is doing it because he's experienced the love of God already. He says, the love of Christ compels me. He said this to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8. He said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the love that Paul experienced, that when Paul was in that state of being Saul, where he was seeking out, persecuting, and killing Christians, on the road to Damascus, he experienced in a real, tangible way the love of Jesus Christ. And you say, how do you know that? What do you mean he experienced the love of God? Because Paul understood that to be in the presence of God as an unrighteous person, it resulted in death. And what Paul experienced was the opposite. He didn't die in the presence of Jesus on the road. He was shown grace and mercy, and he lived. And that right there becomes the motivating factor in Paul's life. So when we think about this idea of us becoming, hey, new year, new me, what motivates you? You know, as people that say, you know, we've been in Christ for years and years and years. Okay, but does your motivation match the creation? That's kind of the critical point. And then we'll build from that. So he moves from this idea of new motivation. And in verse 15, it should be the next slide, Jeff. Verse 15, he talks about a new mission. So verse 15 said, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So there's the new mission. The mission really is a shift away from being self-centered to living sacrificially. You know, this is a battle that every one of us fight, I think, if we're honest about it. Every single day of our lives, we can all be self-centered people. And the reason for that is because we are conditioned to be self-centered from birth. Now, I think that's part of inheriting this broken nature, this sin nature. Part of that is inheriting this self-centeredness. You know, none of us can remember being an infant, but I can tell you my youngest, the six-year-olds, weren't infants that long ago, and everything about a baby is self-centered. You know, they mess their pants. You got to change them. They're going to scream and cry because, hey, I want my diaper changed, or I want fed. And you know, this is kind of entering into a new phase in our life with kids. Abby's getting older, and sometimes this self-centeredness really comes out, you know, from that tween age to everything seems to revolve around them. But if I'm honest, I kind of do the same thing a lot of times. I make it all about me. And Paul says, look, When we have a new motivation, we automatically get a new mission, and that new mission is to be less about us and more about others, living sacrificially. You know, Gary gave me an article several weeks ago, and he said, hey, I want you to read this. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, that would be a great illustration of what this looks like in life. Plus, it's from the Korean War, so my grandfather served in the Korean War, so it was kind of interesting. The title of the article is called The Bravest Man I Ever Knew, and I just want to read it to you. It's real short. He said, sent to the front lines as the Korean War began, Army chaplain and Roman Catholic priest Emil Capon risked his life repeatedly to minister and assist the wounded. Bullets were flying everywhere, but he still went out and took care of the dying, said Robert McGreevy, a former prisoner of war. He was the bravest man I ever knew. Captured in the winter of 1950, Capon continued to offer hope and comfort to his fellow soldiers, even giving up his daily rations to keep others alive. His imitation of Christ reached its fulfillment on May 23, 1951, the day of his personal Calvary in a dark and lonely place, giving all he had for others, said Bishop Carl Clemmy at a funeral mass for Capon in Wichita, Kansas on September 29th. Survivors of prison camp number 5 have long told stories of the chaplain's selfless acts, and in 2013, he was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. In March, the Defense Prisoner of War Missing in Action Accounting Agency announced that Capon's remains had been positively identified as part of a program to disinter unknown Korean War dead and would be returned to his family. The chaplain's homecoming may expedite his cause for sainthood, which officially began in 2008. I just pray every day it happens in my life, McGreevy said. He was God's man. Now what do you, he was God's man. See, his mission in life, and I know some of you say, well, this is we're talking about a Catholic chaplain. I don't really care. He's lived a sacrificial life. That's what it looked like. He was willing to put aside his own, even his needs, not just his wants, giving up his own daily rations so that other people could live. And this is a snapshot of what this mission looks like. You know, Paul said he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Now, what you'll notice is that through this man's actions, this chaplain's actions, people recognized God. Because they didn't say, oh man, he was just this sacrifice, he was a hero. They said he was God's man. They recognized that because of his sacrifice, there was something special about him. You know, in our lives, when we think about this, our mission in life is often tied to our motivation. If our motivator is money, then our mission is to make it. Whatever it looks like, we'll make it. If our motivator is money, we will find a way to make it. If our motivator is being recognized, then our mission becomes doing whatever it takes to be noticed by other people. But Paul said that a manifestation or a mark of a new creation is being motivated by the love of Christ. So we should be becoming more and more like Christ and more devoted to him. C.S. Lewis said this, "Don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you others can see him." So I think this is a good time to remind you all, since it's the new year, of what we're all about at Hannah's Creek, because I believe it's tied directly to this. Next slide. I knew those batteries were going to die. They've been in there for a long time. This is our mission at Hannah's Creek. You notice how neatly it fits with Paul here. We want to know Jesus, grow in Jesus, show Jesus to other people, and go tell other people about Jesus. That's what really we should be all about. Because it's tied directly to Scripture. This is where we, you know, when we sat down and talked about what should we be about here, what should it look like to be a part of Hannah's Creek Christian Church, we all unanimously said, well, we got to tie it to Scripture. We want to do what the Bible says that the church is supposed to do. And right here it is. This is our mission. And when Paul says, when you become a new creation, you have a new motivation, you have a new mission, the mission is to be less self-centered and more sacrificial. That's our mission at Hannah's Creek. Now, I also sent a text out to the guys, I can't remember, it was a few days ago, about a week ago maybe, and I said, look, you know, guys, I'm the elders. I said, we're at an interesting point in the church, and I think a theme or a challenge for the year would be a good thing for us. Because I think when we talk about living sacrificially, it means that we have to do more than just show up, right? Next slide. So the theme for Hannah's Creek for this year is engage. And one of the things I want to challenge you with this year, as you're thinking about, see, this is a great sermon for all of you, because none of you said you made any goals. You better have a goal when you leave this place today. We want you to engage with Jesus and his mission. We want you to engage in living sacrificially. So for those of you who say, hey, I didn't come up with any goals, you know, I don't have any plans for the new year, here's your goal. Engage. So we've talked about two marks of a new creation: a new motivation, a new mission. And the third mark, I'm going to wrap this up and tie it all together, is a new mindset. This is what you see in verse 16. Verse 16 is on the next slide. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I think it's interesting that Paul uses this phrase, worldly point of view. Because for Paul, what has happened is that the lens through which Paul views the world has dramatically changed. If you put yourself into Paul's position, into his life, and understand what it was that had happened to him. See, prior to Jesus, Paul felt that it was okay to kill people. He felt completely justified in eradicating people all in the name of God. And that's what Paul was doing. That's where he was at. You know, he felt like that he was doing God a favor by keeping Judaism pure and getting rid of anybody that taught anything about Jesus. And that was the lens through which Paul viewed the world. And then he encounters Jesus, and he sees people differently. I think he really saw people differently because he saw Jesus differently. You know, the truth is, we all view the world that we live in through some kind of lens. We all have a particular worldview. And this worldview is related to our life experiences, the things that we've been taught, the situations that we find ourselves in. But a manifestation of a new creation, or a mark of being a new creation, is viewing the world through a biblical lens. That's what it looks like. You know, Paul talks specifically here about how we view other people. So how exactly are we supposed to view humanity? You know, the world would tell us that it has a certain way to view people, but so does the Bible. The Bible is the story of God and the story of humanity. It's what it is. And so part of this challenge, this Engage 2020, is we want you to engage with the Bible. We want you to engage with the Bible because that will shape your worldview. That will impact how you view people. That will impact how you view the situations that you come across in life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." New me, new mindset. And the Bible gives us a glimpse into the mind of God. And if we want to have a new mindset, we have to spend time reading and studying God's revelation of himself through his word. See, we don't get the opportunity to define who God is and his story. We don't have that privilege. He's already done it for us. So, here's another challenge for you. I want you to, some of you are going to fall out of your seat probably. I'm going to challenge you to read through the entire Bible this year. The entire thing? 66 books. You know, I had a conversation with somebody and they were like, what if we just did one book a year? I said, do you realize if you did one book a year, it would take you 66 years to read the entire thing? But the question was an honest question, and the reality was they were concerned about, well, if I'm just reading so much, how am I going to understand it? And I get that. So I think there has to be a balanced approach. You have to be able to read. You have to know the whole story. You have to know the big picture, the whole story, before you can understand the small parts, right? Because that gives you the context. And it's one continuous story. So I want to challenge you this year to read through the entire thing. And to make it easier, for those of you that have smartphones, you can download the YouVersion Bible app. I always give a commercial for them. The YouVersion Bible app. And we can all subscribe to the same plan. I have a picture of the plan that you're looking for. And now you're really going to fall out of your seat because I'm asking you to do it in less than a year. Next slide. 49 weeks, not 52. So if you have this, I would encourage you to subscribe to this. I will actually probably not start it until next week. And if you're interested, you can see me after church. I'll write your name down. And when I start the plan, I can invite you to read it along with me. And we can all see how each other is doing. Every day I can tell if Melissa read her part or not, or Don read his part. And you can tell if I've read mine. And I know that people watch because Seth came to me just a few days ago and he said, hey, I see you finished the Bible a few days early. I said, yeah, I wanted to have a few days break. But, you know, this stuff might seem trivial, but the reality is, if I'm being honest with you, there has been a gap at many times in my life between what I know and what I do. What I know and what I do. And I think a great goal, because, you know, here's the thing. If you've been new, if you've been made new, you can't go back and be made new all over again. It's already happened. Or you've been made new. Now you just got to start acting like it. Now you just got to start doing it. So here's some goals. Here's some marks that we can hit to help us gauge where we're at. You know, we're a new creation. Are we acting like it? Do I have a new motivation in my life, or am I still motivated by the same things that motivated me before I came to Christ? Now, do I say I'm in Christ, but I'm still running and chasing the almighty dollar every day? Because the reality is, if that's what you're running after and that's what you're chasing after, that's what's motivating you, right? Or maybe it's not money. There's other things that motivate us in life, and some of them are good things. You know, our families become extremely important, and family becomes a motivator. But the reality is, when the family is the ultimate motivator, it's not Christ's love. Now, the beautiful thing about that, you say, well, how do you argue that? You know, because I want to be devoted to my family. I do too. But when I'm devoted to Jesus and his love, my devotion to my family is automatically better. So here's to the new year. New year, new me. I'm going to give you a mulligan. We're already on day two of the new year. So if you start now, you have one less day that you get to fall short. Right, one less day to say, hey, I at least got one day in 2022 right because I didn't have any goals. But now I've got a new goal. I understand what it means to be a new creation in Christ. I understand the marks of being a new creation, and this is what I'm shooting for. I couldn't have planned that any better, that none of you said you would have a goal. So thank you, God, for that. You gave me a crowd full of unmotivated people, and now they got a new motivation. We're going to end this morning with a prayer, and I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and start coming up, because as they come up, I'll pray, and I wanted to invite you all to come forward, and we're going to receive communion this morning, because this is really like the foundation of who we are as new creations. This is where it started. It started with Jesus, who The interesting thing about Jesus is he's the only person to be born with the specific intent of dying. And his death is what makes that new beginning for us possible. His death is what removes that barrier between us and God and radical transformation. And so today, as we take this, I just want to ask you to take some personal inventory of your life. It's one of the things that we're encouraged to do when we take communion together. It's take an inventory of your life and make note of the places in life that aren't aligning with Christ's love. And ask God to move in those areas of your life. Because every time we come to this, it's a reminder that we do get a do-over. We get to start again. And accept that freely. Now, I do want to remind you, I said, if you haven't made this commitment to Jesus, and you're not ready to make that, I would ask that you don't partake in the communion, that you would just sit quietly in your seat and be prayerful. But maybe you're saying, you know, I never have made the commitment, but I would love to make the commitment now. I think this is how you do that. This is a great way to do that. You come forward and you receive the body and the blood of Jesus. You receive that as a mark of understanding. It's because of his act that I get to experience his love and his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not abandoning us, for not giving up on us, for loving us and demonstrating your love for us by sending Jesus to die for us, and also giving us even more hope by raising him from the dead and promising that we will experience the same. God, as we embark on this new year, challenge us to engage more and more every day with you through prayer, through living sacrificially, through giving, through reading of Scripture, through serving each other. And God, we know that there are going to be times that we come across that we're going to fall short of those marks. And we ask in those times you would forgive us. But God, as we seek this life out, may we never be motivated by our own desires and selfish ambition, but simply be motivated by the love that Jesus showed us by dying for us. And as we come to this point in the service, when we celebrate that, may we do so with pure and happy hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.